Go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and take a right turn. You go past Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then it's 1 Samuel. If you come to 2 Samuel, you've gone too far. 1 Samuel. And this is a story that most of you probably have heard of. We're going to dive right into the middle of the story, and then we're going to back out and kind of look at some of the other aspects of it. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's look at verse 40 to begin with, and then we will look at some other verses as we study further. Verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17, and it's the story of David and Goliath. And here's the, let's just look at verse 40. It says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." So just pause there for a moment. We'll look at some background and then we'll come back and dig in. The Philistines were a people that lived along the south coastal plain, the southwestern part of Israel. In fact, the Philistines, that name is how Palestine got its name, from the Philistines. They were actually a people that had been there during the time of the Exodus. In fact, God led Moses and the children of Israel a long way around so they wouldn't go directly into Philistine territory. These were a rough bunch of people. They were sea people. We don't know exactly where their origin was, but they worshipped a fish god named Dagon. And this their practices were pagan. They did like all the other pagan practices. There was a lot of immorality involved, and there was child sacrifices and all the rest of it. But they were unique in the sense that they had come from the sea, and they were very warlike. They were aggressive. Many times we find them attacking Israel. And so that's a little bit of the background. Now let's go to verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17. And we'll look at this particular context for the story. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Danimim. And Saul and the men of Israel who were gathered together, they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, in a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." That's approximately 9 3/4 feet tall. So almost 10 feet tall. It's a big guy. "He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze." It's about 125 pounds. So just his coat of mail is 125 pounds. It's a big, big bruiser here. "And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him." Now 600 shekels is about 15 pounds, so the head of the spear is 15 pounds. You imagine throwing that. That's a big spear. "He stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So this was a proposed battle plan. We'll do champion versus champion. And whoever wins The spoils go to them, all the goods of battle, all of the territory that's been disputed between the two countries now goes to the winning side, and taxes, everything. So this was a winner-take-all type of a situation that's been set up here. And this happened occasionally in the ancient Near East, that battles were decided this way, and so that was what they were proposing. And if we were to read on, everyone's afraid, and he comes out day after day and brags and puts down Israel. I wish we could read the whole story here, but we just don't have time to dig into all of it. But he just comes out bragging about how much greater his God is than Israel's God, and they're the people of Israel are afraid. Nobody wants to go out and fight this guy. He's almost twice their height. He's huge. Nobody wants to do that. And so about this time, David comes in. His dad had sent him to battle to bring some food. Back then, they didn't have army chow provided. It had to come from home, so people would bring the supplies. And so David brought some supplies, left the sheep for a little while, and brought some supplies to his three older brothers who are in the battle. At least they're waiting for the battle to happen. And he listens to this guy, and he says, "Why doesn't somebody go fight him?" And they said, "You take a look at that guy. Look how big he is. I mean, even from this distance, he's huge. There's no way." And everyone's looking at Goliath at how big he is and is scared. And David said, "Come on." David is offended because this man is defying the God of heaven and the armies of the living God. He says, "Come on, guys. What's going on here?" Well, his brothers are a little irritated at him. "Who do you think you are? You're just a shepherd kid." But David says, you know, he's willing to fight. He says, "I'll go fight him then." And they said, "Oh, you're just bragging." No, he says, "No, I'll do it. I will do it." Now, David was a young man, but he was not a child. Remember some of you that grew up in Sunday school? "Only a boy named David. Only a little sling." You know, the "only a boy." And we always put our hands way down like he's just a little kid. David was a young man. He was not a little boy. He was probably between the ages of 18 and 22 here. But he's not battle trained is the point. He's not battle trained. He's but a youth in experience with the things of battle. He's been spending his time out with the sheep. But eventually King Saul calls for him, and he goes to King Saul and he says, "I'll fight him." And Saul says, "How do you think you're going to win?" And he says, because of the God we serve. And there was a lion. He tells about how a lion attacked the sheep that he was shepherding, and God gave him the strength to beat a lion. God gave him the strength to beat a bear, and God will take this Philistine. And so Saul says, "Okay." And he gives him his armor. Let's notice here now in verse 38. It says, "So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail." Now, if he's putting on Saul's armor, and Saul, if you remember the story of Saul, Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else. So it's quite likely that David was a big guy as well. This is not, again, we're not talking about a little boy. We're talking about a young man, but he's not battle experienced. So it says, "David fastened the sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So he took them off." He wasn't used to all that clutter. He was just a shepherd. And so he says, "I don't want this. It's just going to get in the way." And that's where our story is about to begin. Let's read now verse 40. "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Trash talk is not a new phenomenon. And so he begins his trash talking. You come here, and you just watch and see what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear you limb from limb, and I'm going to take these your arms and your legs, and I'm going to throw them wherever, and the birds are going to come. And see those vultures circling there waiting for you? He's ready. I'll get you. Now that would be a little bit intimidating, wouldn't it? This huge, trained warrior. But notice what happens next. Not only does this guy curse him by his gods in a physical threat that he gives, he says what he's going to do to him physically, but David doesn't focus on the physical. Notice what he says here. Notice David's response in verse 45. It says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, excuse me, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Will you say that with me? The Lord of hosts. The God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied. That's the name of God we're looking at today. Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. The God of armies. The God of the armies of heaven whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. He can talk trash too. And I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Now, that's an inspiring speech, isn't it? When I read that, it just makes my blood excited. I just feel it coursing through my veins. That's a leadership kind of moment there. That's somebody that's got faith, and I find myself wanting to just watch this thing take place. I want to see the God of Israel, because this God of Israel is so real to David. Much more real than what he sees with his natural eyes. David has an insight into the spiritual realm here. And he's talking with boldness in his God rather than his own personal abilities. He says this is a spiritual battle here. This is a spiritual battle. I represent Yahweh Sabaoth. You have no clue who you're up against, Goliath. You think I should be intimidated by you. You should be intimidated by me. Because I represent Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. I represent the God, the unseen army, the God who leads the unseen army that backs Israel. The unseen army behind Israel is led by Yahweh Sabaoth. And He's with me. Now let's notice what happens for the battle here. It says verse 48. And it was so when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, this particular passage of Scripture should probably be rated R for violence, because this is a pretty graphic picture, and it gets worse here. It says, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance, the valley, to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'arim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. So all the goods of the Philistines went to the camp of Israel. Now, why was David able to be victorious in this battle? What was going on here? David was in the habit of magnifying God. In fact, he had been out shepherding sheep, and that's where many of the Psalms were written. And if you read those Psalms, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he's my rod and my staff that comfort me. He's the one who protects me. He's been out there looking at the God Almighty, who is the one who provides. And he's the one that he's been meditating on all of these different aspects of God. And as you read the Psalms, David was magnifying God. His focus was God. And because of that, a bear could not intimidate him because God's with him. A lion couldn't intimidate him because God's with him. But when he came to the camp of Israel, straight out of the wilderness where he'd been magnifying God, and he sees everybody there, and they're magnifying Goliath. They're magnifying the problem. See, we were created to magnify. We were created to adore or fasten our eyes on or focus on and magnify something. So we're either going to magnify God or we're going to magnify our problems. Which one do you do? You know, there are days when I've been magnifying the Lord and problems just don't seem to faze me. And then there's other days that somehow I let that slip. Something happens in me and I start looking at the problems and I start getting fearful. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe that happens to you. But David has been magnifying God, and so his faith is built and he's ready for battle because he's thinking about the greatness of God. He's not intimidated by this Philistine. This Philistine is nobody compared to his God. And then there's another thing. David knew that there was a mission for his life. He'd gotten a prophetic word from Samuel the prophet, who had said, "You will be the next king of Israel." He's not going to die on the battlefield, and you know, God's going to take care of him somehow because he's going to fulfill the mission that God has for him as long as he's in the center of God's will. Do you have a personal mission? Has God revealed to you what it is? What's His calling on your life? What is the spiritual gift He's given you? What is the life verse that He's given you? Do you have that? That's one of the reasons why we encourage people to study the Bible for themselves, because as you read the Word, there will be verses that will jump out. God will tell you who it is that He wants you to be and what His mission is for your life. And when you have that, you cannot be stopped until that is accomplished, as long as you keep surrendering your life to God. You surrender your life to God, let Him lead you. He will put you in circumstances. Yes, there'll be some difficulties. There may be some losses on the way, but you're not going to be stopped until you've accomplished everything that God has planned for you. And with that boldness, you can go forward. We have a prophetic word for our church. He's going to prosper us, not harm us, give us hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. That's going to happen. Now, we may lose some skirmishes along the way, but we're not going to lose the war. Amen? And the same thing is true individually. There's some words that God has given me for my life. And so I can go through those times that are frightening, knowing that somehow or another, I don't know how He's going to do it, but God is going to accomplish His plan for my life. He's going to accomplish His plan for your life. Let me just give you a real quick illustration. A number of years ago, I had been to Africa once. I had gone over and helped a church. I had gone with a group. And God just knit my heart with the people of Africa. And I just knew somehow that I would end up going back there. Well, a year and a half later, I was reading my Bible and then reading some devotional material. And the devotional material had this guy that had some experience in Africa. And something just hit me, and tears started running down my face, and I heard the Lord say, "You'll be going to Africa soon." Now, I didn't hear an audible voice. I've never heard God speak audibly to me, but in my mind, it was clear as a bell. "You're going to Africa soon." I knew it was the Lord. Just the sweeping sense of His presence over me. My whole body just was tingling with that sense that God is going, "I'm going to go to Africa soon." I thought, well, it didn't make sense. I just said, "Lord, okay. You know, I'm in a new job. There's no way I could get out of this. And I don't have money to go to Africa. And I don't understand. But if that's what you're saying to me, I'll accept it." Within 1 month's time, I was contacted by some people that said, "We have some pastors in Africa that need some training and some help. And we know that you've been there before, to Africa before, and you've talked about how you enjoyed that experience, felt like God was going to do something with it. Would you be willing to go? We'll take care of the expenses." Something worked out with work so I could go. Within a month's time, I was on my way to Africa. Now, people said to me, "You're going by yourself to, what is the name of the country? Uganda? And you don't know anybody there?" "No." "And you're going by yourself?" "Yeah." "Aren't you afraid?" And I had to tell them, "You know, actually, I'm not." "Why are you not afraid?" "Because I know, there's no question in my mind, God set this up. And the safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. It would be more dangerous for me to refuse to go and to stay here than it would be to go into a strange country with people I don't know by myself. Because it's not me by myself. God is with me." That's what we're talking about. Now, I wish I could live my life always that way. I tend to lose sight of that, and maybe you do too. But when we keep that perspective and we magnify the Lord and keep the perspective of His plan for our lives, we don't have to be in fear. We can be in confidence. And so that's what's going on with David here. He says, "Yahweh Sabaoth is with me." And he wins the battle. Now, let's just take a look at Yahweh Sabaoth. He's used 242 times in just the Old Testament alone. 242 times God is referred to as Yahweh Sabaoth. It's the militant name of God. He's the leader of heaven's armies, and he's accompanied by an innumerable company of angels. One place it's described as 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of angels. And that's probably figurative because of the multiples of 10 is often used symbolic to mean, you know, just massive numbers. We don't know how many angels there are, but there's lots. So this is the God of heaven, the unseen force behind everything, and He is a victor. He will win the battle. Now, what are some of the weapons of Yahweh Sabaoth? Well, He can use plagues. Remember the story of Egypt? And God systematically uses one plague after another and knocks every one of the Egyptian gods. They worship frogs. He got rid of them. They worship the sun. He made it dark. They worship the cattle. He kills them with hail. You know, it goes on and on all the way down to where Pharaoh was worshipped and God took his firstborn son. God had the plagues at His disposal. What else could He use? Well, how about parting the sea? People of Israel go out and they come to the shores of the Red Sea. There's no place to go. Yahweh Sabaoth parts the water and Israel goes through, and the armies of Pharaoh think they're going to chase in behind and catch Israel, and God closes the water over them, and in one sweep, He wipes out the most feared army in the world of that day. Yahweh Sabaoth. He can knock down the walls of Jericho. He says to His people, "Just march around seven days, and then on the seventh day, seven times, shout a great shout," and God crumbles the wall of an ancient, considered impregnable city. Then we find in Joshua, there's a battle going on. There's not enough time to finish the battle, and so what does God do? He alters time and makes the longest day, lets the daylight continue on for who knows how long, until the battle was done. We find in 1 Samuel, He uses thunder to scare the Philistines away. They think this is a massive storm coming, so they run back home. Another time he used an earthquake to send them all back home. God can do anything. He uses the sound of an army one time to break up a siege. The Syrians were surrounding the city of Samaria. And God made it sound like there was this huge army coming, and they ran in terror. There was no such army. That was Yahweh Sabaoth. And then, in fighting, Jehoshaphat was, and the people of Israel were facing a massive coalition of three major nations coming against Israel. It looked impossible. They prayed and they said, God, you have to deliver us. And so what did God do? God caused that coalition to collapse, and they started fighting each other, and they killed everyone killed his partner, and all Israel had to do was go and collect the spoil. Yahweh Sabaoth has every tool at his disposal. And you say, well, you know, these are all stories of the past. That's wonderful what God did back then. Isn't that great in the Bible stuff? But God doesn't work like that today, does he? Yeah, I think he does. Because the name Yahweh has some significance. Now remember, if you were here the Sunday before Christmas, we talked about what the name Yahweh, really some of the insights there. And I left you with, there's more stuff going on about the name Yahweh. So I want you to just follow with me. I'm going to review what we learned that day, and then we're going to add some more, okay? The name Yahweh, remember the Yod, or the first letter of the name Yahweh here, the Yod, that is a symbol. Every Hebrew child knows that's the symbol of the hand. It's the symbol of the hand. That's what that letter is supposed to be. And the next letter is He, which means there's a window. See the little window there? He means behold or look. And then this is a nail. That's the vav or the wow. That's a nail. And then this is another He. So Yahweh's name from the Old Testament means behold the hand, behold the nail. That in the name of God is the very message of the cross. And then we recognize that the He is the fifth letter of the Greek alphabet, which is the letter that refers to grace, the number 5. And so we have our grace is provided through beholding the hand and beholding the nail. It's provided through Jesus Christ. That is the root of grace. Okay, that's where we left off. There's a little bit more. When Pilate placed the placard above Jesus' head, there'd be 4 words. Yeshua, HaNazarene, the Melech, HaYehudim. Those, you have YHVH or WH. Yahweh. Yod, He, Vav, He. Everyone looking up would have seen the acrostic. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, above his head it says Yahweh in Hebrew. And that's why the Pharisees and the religious leaders were so irritated. Because not only was he saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews, but he was saying Yahweh through that acrostic. Everyone would have recognized it. That's why they wanted him to change it. He said, because then that would change the acrostic. Add a different letter there. We don't want that. But there's more. There are actually 3 words combined in the name Yahweh. 3 words combined in the name Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Yod-Heh, which is pronounced Yeh-Yeh, means I will be. Heh-Vav-Heh, or which would be pronounced Hoveh, is I am. In the Old Testament, remember when we studied the name for God, I am? That's the first person present of Yahweh. And then Hey Yod Hey, which is Haya in Hebrew, pronounced that means I was. So it's saying that in the very name Yahweh is contained I was, I am, I will be. Or what we see when we read the book of Revelation, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. So this Yahweh, Sabaoth, is not just a leader of the hosts of heaven, but He is past, present, and future. He is the one who was, is, and is to come. He is timeless. And so He's the battle. Yeah, He wins the battle there with the Philistine, but He's got something that's going to happen later, and then further into the future. He always will be and always was our Yahweh Sabaoth. Now let's take a look at how that plays out in our 1 Samuel passage, verse 54 now. Verse 54, one more verse we want to study in 1 Samuel. It says, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent." So he brought the head. This is gross, I know. Big, bloody, dripping head of Goliath. And he brings it to Jerusalem, which actually didn't exist yet, but he came to where that would be, because later on they conquer the city that becomes Jerusalem. But he takes this head of Goliath there, and obviously it's buried somewhere there. Where was it buried? Some scholars suggest that we ought to take an extra special close look at the name Golgotha, the place of the skull. Golgotha, Goliath of Gath. Golgotha, the place of the skull. Where did Jesus conquer Satan? On top of Golgotha. David, in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, conquers the Philistine giant. 1,000 years later, Jesus comes. It looks like the end for Jesus, but it's not. And remember, behold the hand, behold the nail, Yahshua, Jesus, Yahweh saves, conquers another enemy on Golgotha, and crushes his head. Crushes the head of the serpent through his death on the cross. Yes, Satan still is kicking right now, but his kingdom has been crushed. And so what happened in the past, now in the present, at the time of the cross, is another victory, when a greater Goliath is conquered by Yahweh Sabaoth. And then there's more. As we step into the future and we look at the future, we find Him in Revelation chapter 19. And I wish we could take time to read that. You can read it later. But Revelation 19, there's a rider on the white horse. The rider on the white horse is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is leading the armies of heaven. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's conquering, coming as a conquering king. He's on a horse, not a donkey this time. He's coming in a conquering way. He's coming as the warrior king. And He leads the armies of heaven. And by the way, the armies of heaven include the angels, but now these armies, because this is after the tribulation, these armies include us. And you can read cross-reference there. It talks about how the white robes, those who follow Him are dressed in white robes, and the white robes are the righteous acts of the saints. And so along with the angels are those of us who were ready when Christ came, and we were raptured to be with the Lord. We've spent 7 years with Him, and we come with Him back to put a final end to Armageddon and set up the millennial kingdom with Jesus the Messiah. In other words, it includes us. Yahweh Sabaoth, we are with Him, coming to put an end to the armies of the Antichrist and set up the millennial kingdom. Eventually, Yahweh Sabaoth will put an end to sin altogether. And we'll talk about that when we talk about Yahweh Shaphat. Yahweh Sabaoth. The question I want to ask you is, what is your problem that you're dealing with today? What is it? Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a marriage problem. Maybe you're dealing with school issues. Maybe you're dealing with somebody at the workplace. Maybe it's parents or children or whatever it is that you're dealing with. Yahweh Sabaoth is with you. And He has promised for your life that you will make a difference. And until you've accomplished that, you're invincible. Yahweh Sabaoth. So I think it's time for us to stop looking at the problems and start looking at the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who was, is, and is to come. He is still the same mighty warrior he was when David fought Goliath. He's still the same mighty warrior he was on Golgotha. He is the mighty warrior who will come and put an end to the battles and those who fight against God. And he will eventually set up his kingdom on the earth. You are on the winning team. You can fast forward the DVD and see how it ends. We have a secure future in Christ. He is with us. In closing today, I want you to stand, if you will. Before we sing, I have a verse of Scripture. Leslie read it for us earlier today. And it's going to be on the screen for you. And I want you to, the part that I'm going to read is going to be in white. The part you want to read will be in yellow. And I want you to read this with an attitude. I don't want wimpy stuff. Because this is Yahweh Sabaoth we're talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to say this. We're going to do this psalm with an attitude. Because this would have been what maybe the children of Israel would have actually done after one of their great battles. Are you ready? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be buried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its waters.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just as great God.
The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted.
The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth.
His words cease to the end.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Amen. Yes, Lord.